great blessing to be with you this day and feel that if nothing else was said this morning, that you and I have truly worshiped our Lord today, both in the singing of the songs of Zion and the good and humble prayer that's been offered this day. Before we get started, I don't often times make comments like this, but due to some of the things that Brother Tracy said in his prayer, I feel inclined to, so bear with me. We're living in a time in this country where people are divided over things that they can't truly tell you why they're divided over it. To withhold the names to protect the guilty, you got an elephant on one side and a donkey on the other. Are y'all with me? All right. And when something happens in Washington and you go to work or wherever, it's easy to tell who the elephants are and it's easy to tell who the donkeys are, isn't it? Because if a donkey says something, all the other donkeys say that's right and all the other elephants say that's wrong, and vice versa. I'm not here to tell you one's better than the other. I'm not here to tell you you ought to be one and not the other. I'm here to tell you this. Everybody that occupies in those groups are men who have problems. There are problems everywhere. Washington is no exception. Until it becomes more about an issue and less about a person and less about a party, people are going to remain divided. We need to pray for the peace of this country, that the division over things that people can't truly describe, and they're going to support somebody based on what initials by his name, not knowing anything about his platform. I'm going to tell you something, friends, and you can stone me now, you can stone me later. President Obama did good things and he did bad things. President Trump did good things and he's done bad things. Opposite parties, two very different men. They've made good things, they've made mistakes. That's the way men are. And our job is to pray for those in authority over us and to ask God to give us wisdom and guidance to elect the right people to rule in this country in which we live. Until that becomes the heart and center of it, this country is going to go in the wrong direction. It needs to be less about an opinion, less about a party, less about a personality, and more about what's in keeping with the Word of God. Not just in Washington, but in the church, in our lives, in our families, in all that we are and all that we do. May it be about that which is right according to the Word of the Lord. I woke up this morning with a verse of Scripture on my mind and I'd like to look at it for just a few moments this morning. It's nothing brand new. It's something that's very familiar. Found in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 18 begins this way with a scene that played out on several occasions on Jesus' life. His disciples enter into an argument, into a discussion, and the subject of that discussion is who would be the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that sounds familiar. That discussion is still taking place today. Now, I realize that ultimately Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but I'd like to look for a moment at how Jesus answers this question. They want to know, who's the greatest? Which one of us is going to be the best? Which one of us is going to be the most well-known? Which one of us is going to be the one that everybody just goes, wow, about that guy? And Jesus brings a little child and sets this child in front of him. And he says in verse 3 that except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. It goes on in verse 4 to tell us that we should humble ourselves as this little child, that we ought to be in a very simple way with the mindset of children, and as such, we will feel God's presence. We'll be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean for us to humble ourselves as a little child, to be converted as little children, and thereby to enter into the kingdom of God? To understand this, we need to understand that, kind of like with the opening remarks that I made, there's good things about children, about being a child, and there's bad things about children and being a child. I mean, trust me, I live with four of them, all right? There's good things and there's bad things. I mean, they got a mini sermon on the way over here this morning, and it was not doctrine. It was reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. There was a lot of rebuke going on in our house this morning. Is that how it is in your house when you're getting ready for church? I mean, you're in the bathroom and Satan's there. You're in the bedroom getting dressed and Satan's there. You start looking for your car keys and Satan's holding them and jingling them like this. I mean, is it just our house or is it y'all's too? All right, it's y'all's too. So anyway, you know, there's good things and there's bad things about being a child. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 20, Paul mentions two things about a child. He says, be not children in understanding. He says, but in understanding be as men. But in malice be as children and not as men. Here, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20 says that there's some things about being a child that you don't want to be. In other words, don't be like a child in understanding. And when a child comes into this world, even if they're going to be an engineer or a doctor or a pharmacist or whatever, they don't know all that when they first come into this world. They don't know a stove is hot. They don't know that this is bad. They don't know that this is good necessarily until it's brought into some instruction over the years and they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When that happens, their knowledge begins to grow so that when somebody becomes a man or a full-grown adult, that person is one who has reached a mental capacity that they and an understanding that they should be able to stand on their own two feet to go through life and not need the help and the support and the dependency of their parents anymore. That's right, they should not need the help, the support, and the dependency of their parents anymore. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's how God designed this. Now, unfortunately, about 80 years ago, people were men and women at the age of 15 and 16. You know why? They had to be, because life was that hard. They had to be able to handle affairs that grown people handle at that age. Now we've got people who hit 40 and they're still children. You won't amen that I will. We've got people who are 40 and they're still children. I know some that are 50 and 60. I work with a guy who's almost 60 years old. He is a 60-year-old child. I don't mean anything mean by that. I'm just calling it like I see it. He does not understand how to navigate through life. So Paul says, don't be children in understanding, be men. But in malice, be as children and not like men. The difference between those two things is a man's understanding and a child's understanding is very different. But also when it comes to malice, when it comes to anger, when it comes to grudges that people hold, there's a difference between a man and a child. There's a difference between a grown-up and a little person. I mean, a little person can get in a spat with somebody about their own age, and they can get over it real quick. Old men have a hard time doing that, don't we? That's right, I said don't we when I said old men. The older you get, the harder it is to get over things, ain't it? Both physically and mentally. I mean, I remember when I was 20 years old, I get hurt and I bounce back just like that. You know, when I was a teenager, I used to break horses. My children want horses really bad right now. I can't explain to them what a money pit is. I mean, I tried, but it's like it's hitting a brick wall. It just bounces off. It's better not to own horses. It's better to have friends who own horses. Same thing goes with swimming pools and a lot of other things. It's better not to own one. It's better to have friends that own them. Because then you get all the playtime without all the responsibility. But anyway, moving on. My point is this. I remember, you know, going out to break horses, knowing that I was probably going to get thrown at some point that day, especially if it was a brand new fresh colt. You know, we'd had him in the pen, but now we were going to actually try to put a saddle on him, try to make him take a rein, and make him go. You're just going to get thrown. That's the nature of it. Well, when you're 14, 15, 16 years old, you get thrown, you bounce, you roll, pop right back up, and step right up, and you do it again. Just the thought of it now makes places in my body ache, just thinking about it. Because I would not hit, roll, bounce, get up, and want to get right back on them. I'd probably hit, go splat, there would be no roll, and say, give me a minute. You don't physically bounce back like you did when you were young. But you mentally are the same way. Mentally you don't bounce back from things. You know, when you're 12, 10, 11, 13, that range. Yes, I'm talking about the range my children are in now. You know, somebody calls you a jerk, you call them a jerk, you get into a fight, either in words or in fists. What happens in a few minutes of the next day? Over. Done. Whereas with old men, one of them will say, he didn't even acknowledge my presence. Didn't have to say anything. Didn't have to call you a jerk. He just didn't even look at me. I'll show him. Be a cold day and you know where before I talk to him again. He wants to talk to me. He's going to have to come to me first. Am I lying or is that how old men are? Paul says, in understanding, be men. Don't be like children. But in malice, be as children, not as men. What Paul has given us here is two things about a child. And in this particular context, one is to be adhered to and one is to be avoided if possible. But both of these give us an example of how you and I can be converted as little children and humble ourselves as a little child and thereby not only enter into the kingdom of God, but have fellowship with God and with His people. Not to be belaboring the point, but in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, being a child in understanding is not called a good thing. But I'd like to show where that particular detail actually applies in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Now, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, I should learn all I can learn. I should try to know all that I can know. I should try to grow and develop and become a well-watered tree of righteousness. But when compared with the ruler over the king of heaven, I will always be a child, will I not? I will be his child, his son, part of his family. And as such, when it comes to his kingdom, I need to have the mindset of a child that says, I don't know all that I should know. I don't know all that I need to know. In Matthew 11 and verse 25, Jesus bows down and has this prayer to offer to his Father. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. In this analogy, Jesus is not saying, Father, if there's doctors and lawyers out there, they're never going to have this revealed to them. If there's scientists and other professional laborers, they're not going to have this revealed unto them, and you're only going to reveal it to children. That's not the context. The context Jesus is giving for this is that when somebody has an attitude and a mindset that they're a wise and that they're a prudent one, that they've got all the answers, they've got it all figured out, Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from that person. But I'm also thankful, Father, that you revealed it unto babes, to someone who freely admits, I don't know what it is I need to know. I don't understand what I need to understand. I haven't got it all figured out. Haven't got it all lined out, marked off, and squared up. I don't have it all figured out yet. You know, one of the last things the church needs is someone who feels like they have all the answers for the church and that they can fix all the church's problems. Church doesn't need anybody like that. You know why? Because John warned us about one like that in his day. In 3 John, he warned us about a man named Diotrephes. Had to think about how to pronounce that. Diotrephes, and he warned him about it for this reason. He loveth to have what? The preeminence among the brethren. If a man comes in and he thinks he's got all the answers, he can fix all the problems, he can get it all taken care of, that's a man the church needs to avoid when he's got that mentality. You know why? Because it's all about him, what he can do, and what he's got figured out. And at the end of the day, he wants the preeminence, he wants the credit, he wants the praise for it. I tell you, when it comes to the house of God, it's him and then everybody else way down here. And until we see ourselves way down here with everybody else, we're going to think way too highly of ourselves. You know, one of the things that amazes me about man just in general is how God, in all of His wisdom and in all of His understanding, can give us simple, basic nuggets of fact, and man still tries to think like he knows more than God does. Let me give you an example of that. Hadn't planned on using this as an example, but since we talked about this already, it doesn't matter whether the guy is a donkey or an elephant. Every one of them's got a plan for peace in the Middle East. Every one of them. They're all crazy. You know why? Because an infinite being with infinite understanding said this about that region. He will be a wild man. His hand will be raised against every man, and every man's hand will be raised against him. All of them over there are descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's son with Hagar, his Egyptian bondmaid. What did the Lord prophesy about Ishmael and his descendants? That he would be a wild man. He'd be at war with everybody else, and everybody else would be at war with him. And you know what's amazing? When he ain't got somebody else to fight with, he fights with himself. That's been going on since the time God spoke it. But somebody now, 4,000 years later, I'm sorry, 3,500 years later, says, nope, I've got a plan to fix all this. You can't fix what God says is going to be perpetually broken. Let me tell you something else. I hear people talk about the death of the church. I hear them talk about how the church is going to die. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus made a clear, unequivocal statement that his church would be in this earth until he came back. He made a clear, simple, factual statement that as long as the earth is spinning, his church was going to be in it. You know what man says? Well, the church is going to die. You can't kill what God says is going to remain. And you can't fix what God has said is going to be perpetually broken. Are you following me? People think they know more than God. People think they got more understanding than God. They think that we can somehow, with all that we do here in this earth, destroy what God said He's going to destroy. God said He's going to destroy this earth and burn it up one day. That's why I don't get too concerned and too worried about us blowing the world up with nuclear missiles and us killing the atmosphere with emissions. Now, again, we need to be good stewards of the world in which we live, but I'm not worried about all that, friends. You know why? It's in God's hand, and man can't do what God says is in His hand. And for us to humble ourselves as a little child and to enter into the kingdom of God, it requires a mindset of us that we admit to ourselves that between us and Him, we're a child. We don't know what we need to know. When it comes to us and our brethren, I don't need to think that I'm the expert that can fix all of my brethren's problems, but rather help all of us walk together to look to the expert who has all the answers to all of our questions. My role as your pastor is not to think, well, whatever you've got, I can fix your problems, I can answer your questions. That's not what a pastor does. A pastor's guidance and leadership is supposed to direct people to one who does have the answers, who can fix the problems in our lives. It's not about what I know. It's not about what I understand. It's about who we're following and who it is we're looking to. You know, Solomon, who the Lord Himself tells us, was the wisest man that ever lived. What was it that he said about himself? This is in 1 Kings chapter 3. Whenever Solomon has assumed the leadership and the throne of Israel, he's already settled all the affairs of David's house as he was instructed to, and now he's getting ready to bring his reign in earnest. And he goes and he makes a sacrifice in Gibeah to the Lord, and he offers up just altar after altar after altar. And the Lord appears to him and says, as I've been with thy father David, so will I be with thee. Ask of me whatever you want, that I may give it unto thee. And Solomon has this to say. You all know what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. Ended up being the wisest man that ever lived. But what did he say? He says, Lord, grant me wisdom to rule over this so great a people, for I am as a little child appointed to rule over them. Solomon was not a child. Solomon was a grown man at this point. But he saw himself in understanding, in experience, in knowledge, in skill. He saw himself as a child who needed help. And as such, the Lord gave him that help and supplied him that help by giving him far more than he'd given anybody else when it came to natural wisdom and understanding. Well, you know, the Lord's made the same promise of us. James 1 verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What do you reckon God's response is going to be? Well, maybe next week. Well, maybe if you'll just get yourself in order. It says, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Friends, that's a good kind of liberal right there. God giveth wisdom liberally and upbraideth not. You never have to worry about God saying, you know what? You shouldn't be asking me for this. How dare you come approach my throne? He's not going to upbraid you for asking for wisdom. Because you know what wisdom is? Wisdom isn't the same as asking for knowledge. Knowledge is for Him to increase your just volume of things that you know. Wisdom is to give you the ability to be seasoned and to have some temperance to what you know, to apply it as it ought to be applied. You reckon Solomon knew anything about ruling over a kingdom? I think he did. He saw his father David rule for many years while he's growing up. He had seen some good things that David did. He'd seen some bad things that David did. He knew by experience of watching some do's and don'ts. But what did he want? He wanted the ability to take what he knew, his knowledge, and apply it in the right way. It was the best way for his family, the best way for the throne, the best way for Israel, and the best way for him personally. You and I are blessed with a lot of knowledge, are we not? We're blessed to know and to understand a lot of things that a lot of people don't know. You know what we need? We need wisdom to apply it like we should. You know, there was a sister companion passage to Matthew 18. It's found in Mark 10. It's also found in Luke 18. And in both of those passages, Jesus has this to say. He says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, depending on the gospel account you're in. You know what also happens in both Mark 10 and in Luke 18? Jesus is visited by not necessarily a child, but by a young man. We commonly call him the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to Christ with a question, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" All right, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Put yourself in that spot. Man comes to the door today, sits down next to you here on the pew, puts his arm around you and says, "All right, I've never been here before. What must I do to be able to go to heaven so that I can join this church?" That happens right here in the middle of service. What do? Do you turn and look at him and go, "Shh"? Or do you turn and look at him and go, "All right, we need to have a talk about what the Bible says, because that ain't what we believe"? Where do you start? You start with election? You start with predestination? You start clubbing them over the head to say, "Look, you don't know what you're talking about. This is what the Word of God says." Friends, that's knowledge. I would even say that's understanding of God's work and God's salvation and God's doctrine. Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus said, "All right, if this is where you are in your knowledge, let's find out where that goes." He says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Thou knowest the law." "Well, master, all these I have observed from my youth up." Actually, he hadn't, but let's say he believes that. That's his perspective. That's his mindset. Let's keep going. "One thing thou lackest. Go, sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, take up the cross and follow me." And at that point, the man went away sorrowful. The lesson for him was over. He didn't want to hear anymore because he had great possessions and he didn't want to give them up. The lesson wasn't over, because here's the point of that lesson. The disciples watched him go. Jesus watches him go, and Jesus, I can almost see him shaking his head and saying, "Children, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished. They're watching this man go, thinking, man, he's a mover and a shaker. He's somebody who has all that you could want in this world. He has possessions, wealth, he has power and influence and authority. I mean, he's rich and he's a ruler. I mean, what else could a man want, right? I mean, I get tickled when I hear people say, "Well, so-and-so is wanting to be a servant to their people." Let me tell you something, friends. It's very rare in the culture we live in to find a servant leader. Most people are leading because they want the influence, they want the power, they want the authority, and they want the whatever else you want to call it that goes along with it. That's what man's looking for today, because it's about him. Let me tell you something about this man. He thought he had done everything that a man could possibly do to merit favor and standing with God. Jesus points out his covetousness. He points out that which he doesn't want to give up. And the disciples can't understand how this guy couldn't measure up. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." When someone comes to you and says, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Knowledge is saying, well, based on election and predestination and eternal security and particular redemption and total depravity and original sin, based on all these things, there's nothing you can do. God must have done it. And if He did it, it's done forever and you're saved. That's knowledge. That's some understanding. But wisdom, as Jesus has displayed it, goes down to where that man is to show him the error of his thinking. Friends, that is taking knowledge and applying it in a good way. That's what we're praying for. Yes, we should pray for knowledge. Yes, we should pray for understanding. We should pray that God would open this book to us, that He would open our hearts to receive the gospel seed when it is sown, that He would tender our mind and tender our heart and our emotion to have compassion towards one another. But friends, true wisdom is taking what God has already given us and applying it in the right way. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible teach that a parent should spank their children? This is not a rhetorical question anymore. It should be, but the Bible is very clear. A parent should spank their child. Their child needs it. I've got a few amens. I'll amen that one. Amen and amen. A lady told my father one time, she said, "Well, I know the Bible teaches spanking, but mine never needed it." She did not like the response that she got. I'll not say that here. If you want to hear what my dad told her, I'll tell you later. Friends, there ain't a child that's ever lived didn't need one. Amen. I'll amen that. But is a spanking the answer for every fault, for every misgiving, for every situation? No. It takes wisdom and some appliance of what God has said to bring that child up and to instruct them. Years ago, back when we only had two children, now you know which two I'm talking about, we had a situation where they were having a physical discussion. It'll dawn on some of you later. The long and the short of it is, one of them was biting the other one's arm, the other one was pulling the other one's hair. You now know what a physical discussion is. So I walk into the room, I break it up. Of course, fighting's not allowed in our house, and so I told them they were getting a spanking. And that's just the rule. Tears flowed, and I thought, you know, we have a teachable moment on our hands. So I said, "Sit down." And they sat down, and we had a 5-minute sermon on mercy. What it was, how it was applied. And when I was done, I said, "Do you understand what mercy is?" "Yes, sir." "Yes, Daddy." "Do you want mercy for this situation?" "Yes, Daddy." "Yes, Daddy, we do." I'm like, "All right. You deserve a spanking. I'm not giving it to you. That's mercy. You broke the rules of the house. You're getting mercy." 5 minutes later, they were in another physical discussion. It was the same arm and the same mouth and the same hand pulling the same hair. As soon as I walked in, you know what they said? "Mercy!" I said, "Well, first of all, you're getting a spanking. But before we do, let's talk about justice for a little while." Now, I told you that story because, friends, there are times when you need, as a parent, discernment on how discipline is to be handled and to be measured out. As a church, she needs discernment on how discipline is to be handled amongst her members. We, as individuals, need wisdom and discernment on discipline in our own lives. And that is what we should be praying to God for. Now, if we think we've got all the answers, if we think we've got it all figured out, we're never going to ask God for wisdom. What do I need wisdom for? I already know everything. What do I need the church for? The church is going to tell me things that I already know? I mean, what's the preacher going to tell me I hadn't already heard? I was inviting a man to church one day. He said, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you something. I already know that Bible. I can talk about it as good as you can." I said, "Have a nice day." Now, I could have argued with him, and I wasn't going to argue that I actually knew more than he did. But friends, you know what that kind of attitude displays? Paul warns about it in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He says, "Let every man that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall." You and I need to have a childlike mentality when it comes to our own understanding. I didn't say we need to have a child's understanding. We need to have a childlike mentality when it comes to our understanding. That I need help. That I need direction. That I need guidance. That I need instruction. I need further understanding and wisdom about how to approach life. And whether you're young or whether you're old, let me tell you something. Young dogs can learn new tricks and old dogs can learn new tricks. The Lord never told you that the Word of God was profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works while he's a young dog. That's not what it says. This Word that we read, that we preach from, that we follow, that we live by, and that we abide by, it's good for the young and it's good for the old. And it's got more in it than any young dog or old dog is ever going to learn in all his life. And for that mentality that we have, that we need knowledge, we need understanding, we need wisdom, we need growing, we need developing. If we have that kind of mentality, we're going to be more fit subjects for the kingdom of God because we'll humble ourselves as a little child and bring into the house of God the understanding that I am here Not because of what I am, but I am here because I need Him to help me in my life. What does Peter say in the end of 1 Peter? He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Friends, for us to get the Lord's care and the feeling of it in our life, I'm going to tell you something, you're always in His hand. But don't you want to feel that you're in His hand? He's always with you, but don't you want to feel His presence with you? The Lord will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. His love is everlasting. It'll always go with us. But don't you want to feel that in your life? I do. The best way to feel that is to humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How do you do that? Remember and understand that compared to Him, I'm a child. I don't know what I need to know. I need His help. You know what that'll also do? That'll also keep us from asking this question. I wonder who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. I wonder if I even in top consideration. I wonder if I would ever be somebody's top choice. I mean, I shouldn't say this, but I'll use this just as a recent example. I have a very optimistic boss. Doesn't live in reality a lot of times, but he's very optimistic. And he decided he wanted to submit a package for me to get awarded something like Complex Civilian of the Year or something like that. Well, due to his optimism, but also due to his lack of execution, my package didn't get submitted. Which I'm fine with that. But we have a fella who's, I'll just say, a cynic. He thinks he's a realist, but he also doesn't live in reality. Between the two of them, they almost balance each other out. Anyway. And he asked me, he said, "Did you win your award?" I said, "Nope." He said, "Who beat you?" I said, "I don't know. I wasn't even submitted." He goes, "What do you mean you weren't submitted?" I said, "My package didn't go in." He goes, "Why not?" And I mentioned my boss's name. I said, "He didn't submit it." "Well, did you get on to him?" "No." He said, "Why not?" I said to this individual, "I've been told that I talk about my coworkers a lot, so I've got to leave all the names off here. I said, whether I get recognized or not is not important. It's whether we did the job we were trying to do last year, did we?" He said, "We made a lot of progress." I said, "Then that's what's important." He goes, "Yeah, but you ought to be recognized. You ought to be able to get money for this." Here's where it comes down to. It's about money and notoriety. Let me tell you something, friends. The kingdom of God has never been about money, and it's never been about notoriety. If you want to be rich and you want to be famous, the kingdom of God is not the place for you. But if you want to be in the best place with the best ruler and the best people and the best land to dwell in, the kingdom of God is the place for us to be. And for us to enter it, we've got to humble ourselves and understand that we're children in understanding. But also, we've got to be children in our spirit. We've got to be children in our malice, in our bitterness, in our anger, and all the other things that we sometimes struggle with. Solomon makes a point at the end of Proverbs chapter 16, about verse 33. He talks about the importance of somebody who has control of his own spirit. He basically says that he that hath control of his own spirit is better than a great warrior who taketh a strong city. Now you think about somebody who is this great general, this great fighter, who can handle other things and conquer other things. Solomon, very wise man, said that if you can control your own spirit and be slow to anger and not let your emotions get the better of you, you're better than somebody who's going out there and doing these great things in the eyes of the world. You know why that is? Because whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we fight things inside all the time. I'll amen that, I do. You fight the battle in your mind, you fight the battle in your heart, and you fight the battle in what you're just having to go through in life. Now, life's hard enough. It's difficult enough. With all that we have to face, we really shouldn't add to our pile, but we do. You know how we add to our pile? We add things there that we have built up and built up and built up that may or may not even be reality. Let me give you an example. You think, well, this year, I've got to do this, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and in the middle of all this, we're going to have an election, And so-and-so might be president, and so-and-so might be president. If he's the president, all this is going to happen. If he's the president, all this is going to happen. Let me tell you something. I don't care who the president is. Number one, I don't know who it's going to be. And number two, I don't know exactly what's going to happen when that person becomes president. You know, most of what we worry about never actually happens. And yet how much energy and emotion and just do we spend on worrying about things that never come to pass? You know, when it comes to worry, when it comes to strife, when it comes to toil in this world, instead of worrying about it and just struggling over it, how about we go to the Lord who knows how everything's going to go and say, Lord, please help me. I'm placing this in your hands. Help me to go through this honorably like I should. You know, the things that we struggle over, if we keep struggling over them and keep struggling over them and keep struggling over them, there's something we have not done. Now, I knew a lady years ago who worried about everything under the sun. As far as I know, she still does. Hadn't seen her in a long time. And bless her heart, she found out that I was preaching, and I was a very, very young minister at the time. So she got some of the sloppiest, poorest advice I've ever given as a minister. Because I wasn't accustomed to trying to counsel with people. Anyway, but she worried about everything. And had I knew now what I didn't know then, I would have told her this. I tried to tell her something like this, but it didn't come out as smooth as I wanted. She would say, well, I've prayed about it, I've asked God to help me, and I've done this, and I've done that. You know, a lot of times we pray to the Lord, we ask Him for guidance, we ask Him for direction, but then in action we don't leave it in His own hands. How many times have you gone to the Lord with a problem, and you've laid it before His throne, and said, Lord, please handle this, and when you said amen, you picked up your problem, you carried it back with you down the road of life. You know, part of our being like a child in malice, being like a child in our emotional turmoil, and having control of our spirit, is how easy it is for a child to forget some of the things that happened to them. It's a great blessing that a child has. They can forget slights that people make. They can forget insults that people gave them. They can get over and get past all the things that people have either said, done, or they think they've said or done. Now, one of my children, I won't say which, had a brief little altercation this week at school. And in this brief altercation, there were no fists thrown, there was none of that. Would the rest of you please stop looking at the one in question before everybody else figures out who it is? Thank you. All right. All the siblings were looking at the one who'd done this. I'm like, stop doing that. They're all going to know who it is. I hadn't even told you if it's a male or a female. But one of our children got in an altercation. And I found out the next day that the one that this child was in an altercation with came up and made some motions like wanting to make amends. And mine ignored this person. I'm like, look, for all you know, he might have been trying to say, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean anything by it. For all we know, it's what the action seemed to indicate. But let me ask you a question. If after service was over, two of you here over the age of 40 had an altercation out there in the parking lot, one of you might have a hard time coming back in the morning if the other one's going to be in worship, wouldn't you? You might have a hard time if it sat all day, all afternoon, all evening, decide to sleep on it, which never helps. You don't sleep on bad feelings. You know why? You wake up with worse feelings. You know what you sleep on? Answers that you need that you don't know today. You don't sleep on hard feelings towards somebody. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Anyway, if you had a little altercation, one of you might say, you know what? If he's here tomorrow, I don't want to be there. Or, if he's there, I ain't going to talk to him. It's harder to forget those things as a child, as an adult. A child, it's very easy for us to forget some of those things we've done. You know what the Apostle Paul said was one thing that he desired, and that which he would follow after? Philippians chapter 3, he says this, he says, forgetting those things which are past, I reach forward unto those things which are before, looking unto and pressing toward the prize, the mark of the high calling of God, of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Paul said, I've got to get past some things over here and look forward to some things over here. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you look forward to things like the resurrection, When you look forward to things like heaven and immortal glory, when you look forward to things like being in the house of God on a weekly basis, it helps you get over the struggle, the toil, and the trial of yesterday. I tell you, I so much appreciate as I go through the week that I'm able to hasten more and more as I see a certain day approaching. You know what that day is? It's a day of worship that I'm looking forward to being in the house of God, being with the people of God, being in the worship of God. Friends, that's something that helps me forget about the Mondays and the Tuesdays and the Wednesdays and the Thursdays of this life. It's what helps me get past some of the things that I've gone through, some of the things that people have said to me, some of the things that I've had to just let go and say, that's in God's hands, I'll let Him handle it. I tell you something, friend, when it comes to God, His hands and His turf and His territory, He's always going to handle it better than we can anyway. So why don't we just leave it to Him? What did the Apostle Paul say at the end of his life when writing to the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He mentions a man named Alexander. I have no idea from the book of Acts or anywhere else what Alexander ever did to the Apostle Paul. But here's what Paul says. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I don't know what that was, but it wasn't just a little thing that happened. It was a lot of things that happened between Paul and Alexander. What did Paul tell Timothy? He says, the Lord reward him according to his deeds. He said, I'm leaving it with the Lord. I'm not out for vengeance. I'm not out for blood. Let the Lord take care of it. When it comes to us being like little children and entering into the kingdom of God, it's not just about us saying, the Lord knows more than we do. We also need to be able to say, the Lord handles things better than I do. Let Him take care of it. And there are things that He's given us charge to take care of ourselves, but may we always do it His way and not our own. Because He has more understanding than we do, and He has more rational sense than we do. Aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't have trouble controlling His Spirit? Aren't you thankful? I mean, as we were pulling out of the driveway, and I had just finished a 2-minute sermon, thinking that was going to be it, had to make another one before we got here, I told my wife, I said, this is a glimpse of what we, the children of God, do to our Father. When our children just don't seem sometimes to get the message, when they just sometimes just never seem to get it, when sometimes we feel like we're just going to rip our hair out, I'm really glad our Father's not in heaven trying to rip His hair out over us. I'm thankful that He has control of His Spirit. I'm thankful that He's given us the ability to control our spirit. Thankful He's given us the ability to have self-control in our life. May we humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And in so doing, may we press into the kingdom of God, be converted as little children, understanding who we are, understanding who He is, and asking Him to help us in the days to come, not only in how we approach unto Him, but in how we deal with one another, for in so doing, we'll handle ourselves as children of the King ought to handle themselves, both with our King and with our fellow brethren and servants here in the kingdom of God. If these things have been a blessing unto you, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.